it, y'all. This is the big event that we're talking about here today. This is the moment where human history has experienced absolute powerful impact. I mean, this is the event we're here to honor today. This is the time that really surrounds three major events that served to be the foundation of Christianity. Three major events that served to be the foundation of what it is that we believe. Let's not forget the first one that happened on Good Friday just a couple of days ago, right? We've got the crucifixion of Jesus. You see in Luke 23, verse 33, it says right here, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, other translations may call it Calvary, it says there they crucified him. You've got the crucifixion of Jesus, and then you've got the resurrection of Jesus. This is what we're here to celebrate today, the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, right? The ladies come to the tomb and the angels meet him, and it's right there on Sunday morning. It says, while it was still dark. I mean, it says the angels give this resounding statement to the ladies looking for Jesus, and this is what the angels said: he is not here, for he has risen just as he said, right? He is risen from the dead as he said. Come, the angel said, see the place where he was. You've got the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and then you have also the ascension of Jesus, which happened 40 days after today that we celebrate Easter. You see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus is getting ready to wrap up his time, and it says that he starts to talk to his disciples about the promise of the Holy Spirit, and it says this in verse 9, after he's saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Where scripture says a throne in heaven awaited him. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 that says Christ, after the ascension, was seated at the right hand of God, his Father, in heavenly places. We've got the crucifixion, Jesus on a cross, the resurrection, Jesus leaves the tomb, and the ascension, Jesus back on the throne. You know, I've been thinking and praying, you know, and just kind of in meditation, just kind of searching out what to say today, what to say this weekend, you know, praying about it, what to make this weekend's message about in the context of what we're here to celebrate, because obviously we're here to talk about and honor and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But you know me, I'm just somebody that's very passionate. I want to put a different spin on everything. I want to put a different spin. I want to kind of view things from different angles. And what I mean when I say that is, you know, many churches across America right now and have been this weekend are having services that are surrounding what I would like to call a Handel's Messiah focus. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've been in a church where you just hear that. Right? I mean, it's just this big, you got choirs and stacked on there and productions and all these huge giant people with trumpets blowing and floating Jesuses coming out of the tomb, shooting up into the ceiling with fog machines and haze machines and Handel's Messiah is just blasting. And man, I think it's so cool what the church does. Just to get the message of the resurrection out. I think it's so cool the lengths and the depths that they'll go to just to get it out. And we've done stuff like that. Sort of. We've never had a floating Jesus go up into the ceiling yet. Amen. But, you know, in my study, in my thought, in my prayer time, you know, for this year on what to do, what to say, I was listening for the sound of our Easter. Like what are the sounds? And I wasn't hearing Handel's Messiah this year, you know. I wasn't. In fact, I kept hearing this sound. Did you hear that? That's not the media team missing a cue or anything like that. Like, I kept hearing silence. And I'm like, God, this isn't the sound of Easter. You know what I'm saying? It's, you know, it's a celebration. There's a party outside. That, I mean, that, what do you mean? And I just kept hearing silence. It was like a purposeful silence. It was like, not like God was ignoring me or anything like that. It was like a purposeful silence. Like he wanted me to sit here and hear silence. And I started to think about it. And I thought, you know, that right there is one of the sounds of Easter. This right here is one of the sounds of Easter, because I don't know if you know this or not, but this right here is the sound of an empty tomb. Matthew 28:6, the angel said, Jesus is no longer here. It is unoccupied. It has been relinquished. There is nothing happening. It is bone empty. And I started to think about that and said, man, wow, think about it. I mean, that's one of the sounds of Easter, just silence. That the tomb is empty. He has risen from the dead. And as a result of him rising from the dead, he left this place of death. Christ left the tomb, the place of death, to go to a place of life. He left the tomb to get to the throne. Think about that for a second. In order to get here, he had to leave here. Now, I don't expect you to be like, whoa, because obviously, I mean, that's kind of, okay, I get it. I mean, of course he had to leave here to get to here. I mean, where else? But think about that just for a moment. He had to leave here. He had to leave here to get to here, to get to the throne. He had to leave the tomb. And as I began to think about that, I began to ponder about our lives, you and I. Because Scripture says something pretty crazy about us in relation to this moment right here. In relation to this day, in relation to this event that took place over 2,000 years ago, Scripture says something about you and I. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says this. Talking about not just that God raised up Jesus, it's saying this. And God raised, let's all say this next word here together, us up with Christ. And I'm kind of watching that scripture, looking at it, and I'm like, man, this is kind of, hold on a second. I didn't think of this as an Easter scripture, but it is. Think about this. This is talking in this moment when Jesus was raised to life. It says in this scripture here, it's connecting you and I. It's placing you and I right here in this tomb, on this moment, represented and symbolized to say that you and I were also raised up in this tomb on this moment, the greatest moment in human history. And that's not the only place where the Bible says stuff like that. You got Colossians 3:1, Romans 6:4, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 2:12, and many other places that you see in the Bible that give light to the fact that when Jesus was raised back to life, so were we. And if you dig further into what that means, it's speaking, of course, in a spiritual context. Because obviously we weren't physically presently there, we weren't even alive. It's speaking in a spiritual context that we, humanity, because of sin, were spiritually dead. And mind you, that is because of humanity. God never left us. We left him, right? The life connection that we had with God back in the beginning was a connection that we decided to sever. You see that in Genesis 3, right? Where Adam and Eve had this incredible relationship with God that we, humanity, saw the path, the way that he wanted us to live, and we, humanity, decided to not take that path, not take that way. We decided through the mechanism of our free will to choose our own path, to Fleetwood Mac it and go our own way, right? And so we decided to take this path and say, look, I see what you want, but I'm going to do this. And that's going to come with a set of consequences. Every decision we have carries with it consequences. And the consequences of putting our life and our feet on that path led to our own graves. Romans 6:23 says the wages of, which is a fancy word for the cost of sin, is death. So this tomb isn't just about Jesus. This tomb is about you and I. And that's what the scripture's talking about. Sin. And the result of it being you and I in a grave of our own. With no way to bring ourselves back. I mean, our identity as people, our identity as humanity was sin, and the result of that sin being spiritual death. Death. We were tied to that identity. What we did was attached to who we were. But this is why I don't want us to forget about this event right here. Because on this event right here, on Good Friday, on the cross, Jesus, this is before the tomb, he prays this incredible prayer in Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, it shows Jesus, right? He's come for us. He's come for humanity. And while he's on the cross, it says that he said this right here. Jesus said, Father, so he's praying. And let's all say this next word together. Forgive, right? Father, forgive. Let's all say it one more time. Father, forgive. Give who? Them. Who is them? That is you and I. That is humanity, past, present, and future. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We don't know the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. We don't understand. We can't fathom the consequences of our present circumstance and what has led us to it. So God, forgive them, Jesus prays. Now, I feel it's important because I've done this before at Journey Church, but never in like a crazy deep teaching way. I think it's important for me just to kind of dig into that word forgive here, just for a moment. Because as we know, the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in ancient languages, right? I mean, you got Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And this word forgive, because Jesus wasn't speaking English on the cross, he was speaking an ancient language. That we've really, just in recent years, begin to understand the culture and the languages used in the Bible and what they meant. And this word forgive doesn't mean what you and I probably think of the word forgive to mean. This word forgive, check this out, is in the ancient world, in the ancient language, this word right here. Shebag. I mean, that's a weird word right there. Right? Jesus, so he's not praying English. Obviously, he's praying in the ancient language. And he's saying this, Father, shebag them. How many know hearing that makes that word sound kind of bag? Amen. The jokes are free. Come on, somebody. Amen. Father, shebag them. The word forgive means shebag is the word shebag in the ancient language. Check this out. The word shebag, forgive, means in the ancient language, this is the raw definition, to let loose of or untie from. To let loose of or untie from. So let me kind of go ancient culture on you so you can understand the word and meaning of this word in that day. If something in that day, per se an animal, was ever found extremely tangled up as a result of its leash or its rope to a stake or to a post. Anybody kind of like a stupid dog in your backyard that's ever done this before? Anybody? I had one of those, just a dumb dog, and it would just run around and then get itself all tangled up and it'd be looking at you, you're like, idiot. You know what I'm saying? Back in that day, if an animal, per se, was ever tangled up, I mean extremely tangled up as a result of being tied to a post through the rope, and had not the knowledge or the ability to untangle themselves from the mess that they got themselves into, someone would come and have mercy on the moment, and seeing the mess that the animal was in and the inability for the animal to get themselves out of the mess that they were in, someone would come and have mercy in the moment and shebag the animal. They would untie the animal. They would do for the animal what the animal couldn't do for itself. Come on, somebody. How many are seeing the parallel here in what Jesus is saying? Father, untangle them from the mess that they have got themselves into, from the sin that they've been tangled up in, tied and held to, so that they can be free to leave this place of death that they have found themselves in. Have you ever seen that video on Facebook or whatever else book that it's been trending here in the last week or so? And it actually happened a couple of years ago. It's a baby owl that got caught in a fishing line. And check out this video.
Okay, there's an owl here. I think he's tangled in a fishing line and he can't go anywhere. And he's so scared. He's trying to fly, but he can't because he's attached to that line over there. Don't be afraid. Okay, let's... Okay, that was part one. Now he is free of the line. And now I'm gonna try to cut this part of the line without letting him fly away, because if he flies away, he's gonna have to live with this piece of line here for all his life. I think this is a baby owl. He looks pretty young, pretty small. Not that I'm an owl! Come here. Oh, he's okay. He's okay. He flew back across the lake. So I think we saved him. Yay!
Somebody shout shebag. How many know what I'm talking about here? You know, I mean, I'm not a betting man, but my bet is that owl probably will never return to that particular place again. Ain't a chance. You and I have been forgiven, Luke 23. We, you and I, have been raised up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, with Christ to fly in and toward our newly found freedom. How many would say that right there is good Easter news? Amen. I think it's important that you and I also notice something about that video. Because one thing I noticed was that once the owl was set free, it didn't hang around. It flew, watch me, away from that place and those things that tangled it up in the first place. Allow me, if you would, to re-reference something I said at the beginning of this talk. When Christ was resurrected, he did something. And I want that something to be the overall theme and point to this message. And it's this: when Christ was raised up in the tomb, he walked out of the tomb. When Christ, listen to me, after he was given new life, he walked away from the place designed for his death. After he was resurrected, he left the tomb empty. And he will never come back. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us with Christ. Can I make a bold statement that I pray doesn't offend you? I pray that you hear my heart when I say this, because perhaps there are some of you here today that though he has raised you up, though you have had that new life experience and it was fantastic, that moment with Jesus that you've had, though he has raised you up, you still haven't walked away. Could it be that maybe you're still in your tomb, even though you've been raised up. And what I mean when I say that is, I'm a pastor, so I mean, I'm a student of people. I just watch people, I talk to people, and I meet people who make decisions for Christ, and they have this moment, and they give Christ their life, and it's a powerful moment, some in tears, others with joy. It's just this moment that they have where their life are raised up. But after that moment, they don't make the changes necessary to take their life toward the freedom that they've been given in Christ. Instead, they stay in the same routines, in the same relationships, in the same habits that got them tied up and put them there in the first place. They don't walk away. Listen, can I tell you something? He gave you new life so you could experience just that. A new life, a new way of living life. He forgave you to give you the ability to break those old habits and develop new ones. And I want to encourage you in this service, if you've made a decision for Jesus, to start living for Jesus every day, because how many know Jesus isn't a one-time decision on a Sunday morning? I mean, it's a daily thing you got to do. I used to think that it was a one-time deal. I used to think that after that, man, it's all rainbows and Skittles from here on out. No. You got to walk out from where you're at and go to where He's called you to be and created you to be. It's time, Journey Church, for your tomb to be empty. He raised you up so He could take you out, so that you could leave that place of death and decay. It reminds me of the story of Lazarus, or it reminds me of the story of the death of Lazarus. This picture right here, you know, the infamous story of the death of Lazarus, which is found in John chapter 11. This right here is the actual location in Israel. It's considered one of the most popular tourist attractions that there are. There, people like to go there and then celebrate this moment that we see in Scripture and just honor the history of the moment, the miracle that happened in Scripture here in the history of the moment. And I'm reminded of this story when I'm talking about this because how many remember the story of Lazarus? Like, talking back in the day, like Sunday school, where they had flannel graph felt pieces, and psh, they'd stick Lazarus there, and he would stay. And you're like, ooh. Anybody remember that? Some of y'all don't even know what that's like. You don't even remember flannel graph felt. Amen. But this way, you know, you tell the story of Lazarus, and, you know, the story of Lazarus is, you know, Jesus was a friend of everybody. Jesus, I mean, hung with everybody. He associated himself with everybody, which I love. And no matter who you were, no matter what your background was, he loved you, hung out with you, spent. I mean, no, we can learn a lot from that just right there, right? He didn't allow discrimination to play a role in relationships or anything like that. He connected with everybody. But, I mean, it's impossible for you to be intimately connected with everybody. So you kind of see Jesus having some of the inner circles in his life, people that he would hang out with, spend time with, find encouragement in. And Lazarus and his family, Mary and Martha, were three of those people. You see that in Scripture, that Jesus was with these guys at times often and would spend time with them, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you see in John chapter 11, Lazarus gets sick, falls ill, Scripture says, and Mary and Martha try to get word to Jesus because they don't know what to do. It's out of their hands. Please, somebody send word to Jesus. He's the healer, and we need a healing. You know, somebody get Jesus over here. And they're trying to get word out to Jesus, but Jesus is preoccupied. I don't know. He's got crowds and demands and people and responsibilities, and he couldn't get there in time. And word gets to Jesus that Lazarus has died as a result of the illness that he didn't show up to meet and fix and help. And Mary and Martha are ticked, and they are broken that he didn't show up for them when they asked him to. We've spent so much time, you would think he would have come. It's too late. Look at what you've done. And Jesus, it says, is deeply moved by these moments. And this is where you see he's deeply moved at their pain, at their brokenness, at what's happened. And you see the shortest verse in the Bible. I mean, the shortest verse in the Bible is two words. What are they? Jesus wept. That's where they are in John chapter 11, verse 36. That's where you see him. Because he, and now we know why he wept. He wept because of the loss of Lazarus and the pain that's in Mary and Martha's heart. And Jesus finally shows up, gets there. He's moved by their pain, but decides to do something. How many know when Jesus shows up, how many know it's never too late? And it says that he gets there. You're too late, Jesus. He said, take me to the tomb. Right? And this is what you see in John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And it says it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And I love this part right here. This is a crazy stinking verse. Man, if Marty McFly could roll up in here with a DeLorean big enough to take us all, I would love for him to take us to this moment right here. Because this is what Jesus says, and I want to get there right in time to hear this, because he says this, take away the stone. And it says, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Ain't nobody got time for that. Now, that's not in your Bible, but I believe that's in there somewhere in the Greek. Amen. Because I mean, no, you take that stone away, that odor just going to hit you, man. And it says that they take the stone away, right? And in the following verses, you see Jesus with the stone away, the grave's exposed, and you see Jesus engaging in some dialogue with his father. And he's saying things like, you know, we got to show up now. We got to show the world who we are. I've walked around telling people I am the resurrection and the life. Let's just show these people what the resurrection and the life are all about. And he starts praying, God, come in this moment, have glory in this moment. He's talking to God. And we see down in verse 43, when he is finished saying all that stuff, it says, when he had said these things, it says, he looks at the tomb and it says this, and he cried out in a loud voice. Now let's all say this next word together, Lazarus, right? Now, let me ask you something. Who's Jesus talking to? Lazarus, right? But who's he talking to? A dead man. Jesus is talking to a dead body. And I mean, that's just crazy to me. Be different if he's talking to somebody alive. But listen, he's talking to a dead man. But after Jesus says the name of the dead man, something must have happened. After Jesus said the name of the dead man, he must not be dead anymore. In fact, something must have happened the moment he said his name, because of the two words that follow his name, which are these two words, come out. Think about this just for a moment. And the next verse says, the man who had died, oh my goodness. Here's a good place in your Bible to circle something. Trust me, lightning won't strike if you write in your Bible. It's okay. Here's a good place in your Bible to circle or underline or highlight whatever these next two words. The man who had died, this is the part I'd underline right here, came out. After Jesus called his name, what happened? He didn't stay there. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay in the grave. Scripture says that he came out. How many know what I'm talking about? God hasn't called you to stay where you're at. God didn't give you life to leave you in a tomb. God called your name so that you could head to the place and purpose that he created you to go. It is called freedom. It is called life. It is called abundance. It is called beautiful. God didn't raise you up to leave you in. He raised you up to get you out. It says the man who had died came out. Now check this out, his hands and his feet bound, it says, with strips of linen cloth, and what does it say right here? And his face wrapped with a cloth. This dude looked like a mummy, man. This dude looked straight up mummy in this place. I mean, his hands and his feet are bound. How are you going to come out with your hands and feet bound? This dude wasn't walking. This dude was coming out like this, man, just like wiggling like a freak. I mean, how many of you in there? It's like Walking Dead come to life. It's just like, oh my goodness, like this dude's coming out of the grave. This is crazy stuff. That'd be me, man. I would take off about 30 yards and just watch this from a tree. just in case, with my axe, right? Rick Grimes, amen. All right, anyway, listen. And you're just watching this. And it says that he comes out still wearing his grave clothes. How many know the moment you get saved and you start making progress in your walk, you're not going to look completely perfect the next moment? How many know you're going to walk out of your grave still with some of the stuff on you? Some of the clothes that identified you as a dead man. You're still going to walk out of the grave with some of the things around you and bound on you that held you in there, and they're still going to be attached to you. How many know Jesus doesn't expect you to look pristine and perfect the next second you decide to go after him? How many know what I'm talking about? How many ever been in a religious church before? And you know what I'm saying when I say that. Where the moment you make a decision for Jesus, the people expect in the next second for you to look, act, live, and be exactly like Jesus. Brought back to life, hopping out, still looking like he did when he came in. But that doesn't mean that help is not available. And that doesn't mean there's not a process to help you with that problem. Because look at what Jesus says to solve this problem. Jesus said to who? Them. It's very interesting here. That'd be another good place to underline in your Bible, them. Jesus said to them, unbind him, being Lazarus, and let him go. Notice that Jesus, look at this. Notice that Jesus doesn't tell Lazarus to unbind himself, because Lazarus couldn't unbind himself. Lazarus needed help. Once Jesus saves you, once Jesus puts new life in you, once Jesus calls your name and calls you away from the things that tied you up and tangled you up in the first place, how many know he doesn't expect you to have it all figured out and to get yourself all set free? In fact, it says that he puts people around your life to help untie you, to help unbind you, to help loose you, to help get the grave clothes off of you, to help you with your struggles, to help you with your restraints, to help you with your limitations. How many know God cares about your ability to walk away? And he'll put people around you to help you. That's what I love about Journey Church. Man, you got people in this church that have lived this out. Jesus has called people to help him out. In no differences, God has called people to help you out. The reason I ask you to underline the them is, who is the them that's supposed to be around your life, helping you get free from some of the things that you're struggling with? And everybody here has struggles. Everybody in here has struggles, because here at Journey Church, we are all jacked up. If you're new, we didn't rehearse that. We say that regularly. Because you have no idea who's in this place. Got people like Morio Ray in this place, standing in the back with the word pray on his shirt. Y'all don't know Morio, some of you. Morio walked into this church 7 years ago right out of a prison cell and expected a church to look at him and hold him and bind him to the past that he had. Expected us to let him down. But how many know that's not our job? Our job isn't to focus on your past. Why? Because God has too much future in front of you for me to focus on what is behind you. I don't care what's back there. Let's get to where he's calling you to go. And I watched this man watch those things, those fear and the restraints come off of his life. And today, I'm proud to say that he serves on staff at this church as our outreach pastor. He's helping us start this dream center, and God's given him a great purpose of impact in this community. Amen. This man just stood next to the chief of police with tears in his eyes. The chief of police said, I would adopt this man as my son. And there was a day he would have never said that. Amen. But you see the transformation of what happens. This guy right here, Tim Overstreet, Some of y'all don't even know Tim. I've told these guys stories for years. This guy's story, man, this guy came to the church out of an obligation of his, our youth pastor's kids invited him. How many know sometimes you want to get somebody to church, you're just like, here, use the kids so they can't say no to the kids, amen. So they sent their kids over to him. Tim, will you please come to Journey, right? Couldn't say no. But what we don't know about Tim, man, this guy comes in here with a past. He's broken, he's hurt, a divorce, and just he had a calling in his life and got hurt in the church. How many know sometimes the church can be one of the most hurtful mechanisms, man? We can hurt just as much as we can help. And came in here just broken. It was like our fourth service ever. He walked in, he actually didn't go to the first time he was asked because he was so depressed and bound and messed up that he drunk so much on Friday night. He passed out on Friday night and didn't wake up until Sunday afternoon. Lucky to be alive. And came to this church, I believe it was our fourth or fifth Sunday ever, and sat in the back and looked at me like, I dare you to say something. Like, what you want to do, man? I mean, let's go. Right? Like, he's looking at me like, come on. He was waiting to be kicked out. He hated the church. He hated everything that the church had to do with because of the pain that he experienced inside of it. And I watched this man try and offend me, like say things, try and get me off kilter, try to get me to be upset at him, but there was nothing he could do. How many know we shouldn't be people of offense? I mean, some people are just testing to see how powerful God's love really is, right? And there's nothing he could do to shake my love for him, nothing he could do to shake this church's love for him. And I watched as layer after layer after layer began to shed itself from his life through the relationship that he began to develop with people who weren't interested in his past, weren't interested in what is behind them, that were all about the gift and the future that God had in front of him. And I am so honored to see the man that he is today, as he is on staff today as our worship pastor. He's married to a beautiful woman and has a baby that is absolutely gorgeous. Y'all don't even know the stories of the people around you. I met with a dude at Cornerstone Coffee this past week who's been coming to this church for a while. Oh, what? This dude's story is crazy, with a capital K. Or C, amen. Capital C. It literally was K-R-A-Z-Y in that moment, amen. And I pray he gives me the permission to tell his story. But my goodness, I was like, whoa. At one time, one of the most wanted men in this county by the FBI. It was just crazy stuff, and I was just sitting here watching tears come down his eyes, God's redemption in his life, and I was like, man, and I hear stories like that. You have no idea the people that are around you. We have more felons that attend this church than any other church in the community, amen. Look at some of you. Some of you are nervously clapping. I'm telling you, it's the best place to ever lock your keys in your car. We get about 10 people arrested for auto theft right now and be like, I'll help you get out of that car. Amen. No problem. What I'm saying is, I see people come in here, man, and experience that life-changing moment where God raises them to life again. And I see them walk out of their grave, and I see a community of faith come around them. If you don't have a community of faith around your hurt and around your life, if you don't have a community of encouragement or a community of love, man, find one. Find one. There's many great churches in this. They're not all bad. There's really great churches here in this community and in this area. We'd love to be one of them, just to help you shed your grave clothes. Fold them up, get you out of that tomb where you don't come back. I've seen people come in this place with drug addictions. And they They don't find a community of faith. They don't find a community of love. They try and fix themselves and they try and unbind themselves. I got it, I got it, I got it. Can I tell you something? One of the biggest ploys of the enemy is the ploy of isolation. But that's what we like to do when we get hurt. We like to isolate. And that's right where challenges in life want you. They can drown you there. He couldn't unbind himself. He needed a community of faith. And I have seen this here. Where even people with addiction, they don't find that faith. And they stay bound. They stay in their grave. And how many know sometimes, especially with addiction, that can take you back. Not only in a grave, but it can take you to a literal grave. I see it. It's heartbreaking. But I see a lot of people that do find that community. Because how many know if you're coming here from addiction... Somebody asked me one time, you know, God set them free from addiction. They said, what's my next step? And I said, the next step is to leave the place and leave the habits and leave the feelings and leave the relationships that feed that addiction. But they're my friends. And I'm not telling you to sever relationships. But what I am telling you is that maybe you need to climb away for a little bit with a new crowd so that you can get strong enough to be around them again. So when you're not around them, they're not the ones pulling you down. You're the one lifting them up. Come on, somebody. I'm talking truth right now. It's very important that we see the need for support. I see people come in with depression and struggles and oh my goodness, of every nature. And that's always my advice. Begin to take steps away from the things that put you in there in the first place. In closing, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. If then you have been raised up, I love this word, seek. And the reason I love that word seek is it doesn't mean this. The word seek in the ancient language literally means this. Watch this. Take your life in the direction of. So it says this, if you've been raised up with Christ, watch me now, take your life in the direction of the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It says set your mind. Here's a great next step. After we experience the tomb, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. I like to think of it this way. Put your life and focus on things that surround God's throne, not on things that are found in the tomb. Watch what happens in your life. Is my daughter? Somebody get my daughter. There she is. This is my baby. I've got three kids, 16, 15, and one. Somebody say surprise. Come here, baby girl. Come here, sweetie pie. Come here. I haven't seen her yet in her little dress. Can I see you in your dress? Hey, hey. You look so pretty. I want to make this point. Some of you are like, you're just bringing your daughter up here to show her off. No. Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Amen. But I want to make this point. You know, when she was born into a family because she's not equipped to make it on her own. She can't develop her own habits. She can't feed herself. We know that's the case. She can't manage her life by herself. There's a season in our lives where we need a community of people to help us get to the future that God has made us to get to. And I am honored to be that for her. And it's a privilege to be that for her. And not just as her dad, but to see her in a church where now she walks around like she's all that, the preacher's daughter. And maybe one day she'll pastor this church because her brothers don't want to. Amen. Maybe you're looking at the next preacher. Amen. Who knows? Somebody's got to take this thing. I can't do it forever. Amen. But my point is, you know, this word born again, all that means is you're coming into a place where you need people around you to raise you up and help you get to the future God has for you. How many say that's a good point? Amen. So here's my question today. Thank you, Angel. I love you, Princess. I've seen you just a little bit. Give me kisses. Mwah. All right. I love you. Here's my point today. Who needs to leave their tomb? I want the house lights, if they would, just to come down and just a little bit. Because maybe you're in this place today and you just need to be encouraged to just walk out of your tomb. Only you know what your tomb is. Those things around you that are drowning you. Because Easter weekend is not just about the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Because Ephesians 2:6 says that Easter weekend is also about the resurrection and ascension of you. So what tomb do you need to walk out of today? And so I just want you, if you would, just right here in this moment, just close your eyes and bow your head. I'm not going to ask you to come up or do anything like that. I just want you to kind of self-reflect right now. Just in your life for this moment before you go today. And if you're in this place today, because I'm about to pray, I'm just going to pray a general prayer for everybody in this room, but maybe you're in this place today and something that was said has struck a chord with where you're at, and maybe you would just say in this moment, preacher, just pray for me. Pastor, would you pray for me? Jesse, would you just pray for me? Would you just include me in that prayer? If that's you, I'm going to count to three, and when I say three, would just raise your hand, and right after you raise your hand, you can just put it right back down. 1, 2, 3. Right now, who would that be? Hands going up all across this room. Thank you. Anybody else? I need to leave this tomb I'm in. Thank you. God sees your hands. He sees your hearts. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to leave my tomb. I don't ever want to come back. I don't ever want to go back. Anybody else? I probably saw over 100 hands come up in this room. I'm just so honored to be here in this moment. Thank you. Over 100. This is powerful. We're so honored to share this experience with you. And I just want to pray for you right now, if that's okay. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, God, for who they are and who they were created to be. And Lord, I thank you that though our enemy intended our lives for destruction, our enemy is nothing more than a grave digger. But God, I thank you that we serve a God who's a grave robber. And Lord, that you came in, gave us life. And Lord, that your resurrection is more than just about resurrection, it's about direction. And Lord, I pray that we would see the need to begin to break the things that are breaking us. And God, that we would start heading to the place that you made us to be and made us to go. God, I pray success and power and victory in front of every life in this place. God, especially those hands that went up, I pray that around them. Lord, that they would begin to take the next steps, God. Not just to see themselves set free and equipped to go and fly to the freedom that you made for them, like that owl in that video, but Lord, it takes people to help us get there. So Lord, just put a them around them, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray and thank you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How many learned something today? Amen. I pray this was a blessing to you as much as it was for us. Hey, let's stand to our feet, and I want to ask our deacons, if they would, to come, that are available for prayer.